So the reading this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of James in the New Testament. And this is a warning to rich oppressors. Isn't that appropriate right now? Right, so the words say, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has not rotted, and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have flattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." And I just pray that we get the real sense of that at this time. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, as we pause our lives in this time of worship, we pray that you would speak into our lives with a fresh and powerful word. We pray that you would speak to us through these words of Scripture. And in speaking to us, that you would transform and renew us. And may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. So this week, we're continuing with this series on the book of James, and we are now into the last chapter of the book. You've surely noticed that we've taken our time with this book, and we might have thought at the start of this series that a relatively short book of just five chapters that our study would have been over some time ago. But I think there is a great value in slowing down with Scripture, in taking our time to consider the nuances, the subtleties, and the teachings of each bit of the book. And we tried to do that with James. So we look at the passage today, and the opening of it, these first few verses that were read aloud for us a few moments ago, these first six verses. And I think the opening of this passage is as relevant now as when it was first written. The spiritual challenge of wealth is as much of a difficulty now as it was when James first wrote these words, perhaps even more so now. And we look through these first few verses, and we can admit, I think, that the nature and the content of the text is quite seething. In this passage, James is bringing the full force of his rhetorical power to bear on matters of money and wealth. And we know from good scholarship of the Bible and the study of the book of James, we know from the studies that the primary target of James's ire and his rhetoric, the primary target are wealthy, non-believing farmers and business owners, the kind of folks in his time who owned huge areas of land and were squeezing everyone and everything for profit. So that's initially the kind of wealthy people that he is targeting in his words. But what James has to say, I think, also applies to those of us in the church. James is no fool on the subject of human nature. He knows full well about the powerful temptation to envy those who have large amounts of wealth. And he also knows that this temptation can be just as powerful for those of us who profess Christian faith. Now, I think we know that this kind of temptation is commonplace. And we know as well that our westernized cultures tend to revere those with significant wealth. We treat them as luminaries, as the cream of the crop. We tend to give them significant attention and deference. We tend to weigh their opinions heavily, even when they have no expertise in a topic that is being discussed. If we stop and think about this kind of pattern, I think we can all admit that it is rather absurd, but we do it all the time. I remember a few years ago watching an interview with Howard Schultz. If you don't know Howard Schultz, he served as the CEO of Starbucks for two long periods of time. Now, during this interview, Schultz was teasing the possibility of running for president of the United States. A couple days later, the same journalist interviewed another individual, Senator Bernie Sanders from the state of Vermont, who was also considering running for U.S. president. Now, the journalist, when talking with Senator Sanders, started to quote from his interview with Schultz. And maybe he was baiting Bernie, we don't know. But Senator Sanders became visibly agitated and stated, you are only interested in what Howard Schultz has to say because he's a billionaire, he said. You can almost feel the air being sucked out of the room when Sanders said this. It was a rather stunning comment, a bit on the nose, and this comment dictated the tone of the rest of the interview. And from my perspective, I will say that Sanders had exposed an uncomfortable truth about our world's knee-jerk deference to the wealthy. Now, every single one of us has to live with the temptation of wealth. The temptation to buy more stuff, to accumulate more things, to, as we say these days, to keep up with the Joneses. It is because of this kind of temptation that James opens the passage with these words. When he writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Now, some people read this kind of text and they feel like this command gives the impression that those who are very rich are intrinsically happy people. But this isn't necessarily the case. Sometimes the more we get, the more we want. And the more we get, the more we worry. The more we get, the less content we become. In his book, The Poverty of Affluence, the author Paul Wachtel reveals that a higher percentage of those with basic educations and poverty-level incomes report themselves very satisfied with life than do college graduates with higher incomes. People with less education and less money, on average, report a higher satisfaction of life than those with more education and more money. We may not necessarily expect that to be the case, but so we must understand that James, in commanding the rich to mourn, is not necessarily calling them from a state of happiness to mourning. He is calling the unrighteous rich, be they happy or not, to mourn because of what awaits them in the final judgment. For James, their materialistic focus places them in terrifying spiritual peril. We should also note that James is not making an indiscriminate attack on the rich. We look through scripture, and some very notable figures in the Bible have been quite wealthy. Abraham, Job, David, Josiah, Philemon, Joseph of Arimathea, and Lydia are all biblical examples of people who were affluent and also righteous. So this word from James is not a word against riches and wealth per se. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, but it says that the love of money, the coveting of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. The focus again is on those who gain their wealth in an ungodly manner, who make it the center of their lives, and who fail to use it for the benefit of others. In these opening verses of James 5, they suggest a solemn and quite often a forgotten truth that in the eyes of Scripture, that extreme wealth is not an advantage, but instead is often, more often than not, a spiritual handicap. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the greatest sermon ever given, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Matthew 6:24. In an answer to a question which precipitated the parable of the rich fool, Jesus began, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed," he says, "for a person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." After the parable, he stated, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 12:34. And when we are told in the Gospels, when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and was told that he must sell all that he had to inherit eternal life, we are told that this rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. He could not serve his wealth and serve the Lord at the same time. Whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, material possessions tend to focus one's thoughts and interests on the world only. Not always, but that is often the case. More often than not, extreme wealth gradually enslaves those who are attached to it, and it can pervert their values. The more we have, the easier it is to be possessed by our possessions, our comforts, and our recreations. Back in the Gospel, Jesus again says, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in, and they choke out the word," the Gospel, Mark 4:19. Most tragic of all, as we saw, we heard in the case of the rich young ruler, the pursuit of wealth, the desire for wealth, can harden one against the objective requirement for entering the kingdom of God. So as we heard at the start of this passage about James, much of what James says is an indictment of how the world lives and what it values apart from Jesus Christ. But Christians, we are warned, must never presume that we are immune from the temptation of wealth and the false security it offers. We must each ask ourselves in our lives, do I hoard? Am I guilty of overaccumulation of things I do not need? Have I succumbed to this culture's siren song of self-indulgence? Are there unchristian excesses in my life? These are hard questions to ask, no doubt. But the key to a healthy Christian life, to a vibrant faith, is regular submission to the searchlight of God's word. We must honestly do this for the sake of our souls and for the sake of the church. And we have to admit today, even with all this talk about inflation and rising costs, which are a real concern for many, I will not deny that. But for many of us, even with these pressures, on a global scale, we are still considered very rich. Our lifestyles, due to modern invention and education, in comparison, they make the lifestyles of the ancients seem very shabby indeed. So in this day and age, how then should we live? And I think Scripture gives us heaven's wisdom for those who desire to get rich. Scripture says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some people, so eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6. So to avoid such a fate with our belongings, with our possessions, with our bank accounts, the wisdom from Scripture is this, again from 1 Timothy, to command those who are rich, those who are well off in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, in material things which are so uncertain, but to put our true and lasting hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need. 1 Timothy 6:17. So as believers, as we take stock of our lives, as we hopefully admit to the privileged place that we all have in the world, living in this country, in this community, may we heed these words of warning from James and from the wider body of Scripture. May we truly live with our eyes focused on Jesus. May we understand that everything we are and everything that we have is a gift from God's hand, meant to build the kingdom, meant to bring God glory, and meant to help serve and love other people. May we truly live into this mindset. May we truly live into the reality that Jesus is our greatest treasure, our one true hope, and our one true joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, as we pause our lives in this time of worship, we pray that you would speak into our lives with a fresh and powerful word. We pray that you would speak to us through these words of Scripture. And in speaking to us, that you would transform and renew us. And may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you.